Thank you for that, guys. Thank you for being here tonight. And we're going to be looking through Psalm chapter 1 in a minute. And we are looking forward to Friend Day. And I hope that we've put a lot of effort and time into it. And so I hope that you will just finish strong. There are people that will come in your path this week that you can invite to come and be with us. And then let's be here early and be in our places. And just be real friendly to folks and be an encouragement to them. We are in our series. It was supposed to be one message, but as I got into it, it's kind of went out a little bit farther about victory through separation. And I want us to understand what it means when we separate. Verses in the Bible, principles in the Bible that talk about us making a decision between one action and another. And either doing it or not doing it, depending on what God says and what it is. And it's not just some list of things, you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I want the principles behind it. And if there ever is something that we should not do in our life or that we should incorporate into our life, it's based off something the Bible says or a principle in the Word of God. Churches that talk about separation are typically... They're typically criticized. I think over the last year and a half, we've learned the importance of separation through what's happened in our society. When the virus came out, they expected us not to be around each other, right? We didn't have church in person for, I think it was 2.5 months. And then when we did have church, we had to meet over there and we had to spread everybody out. We had to have 4 morning services and it was just ridiculous. But it's something that I understood that we had to do. Then they made us go outside and meet in a tent. We learned a new term. I hadn't heard it before, right? Social distancing. Now, if we had that before, actually it's an oxymoron, but if we had that before, it's because you saw someone you didn't want to be social with, so you distance yourself from them. We, only so many people could go into the store at one time. I never thought we'd have to wait. I understand waiting in line at Disneyland. I don't understand waiting in line at Trader Joe's, okay? And it wasn't even Black Friday. They weren't offering televisions for $1.50. My wife and I were away probably about 9 months ago, and we stopped in Solvang, and the restriction had let up a little bit, and I was going to go into a bakery. It was had a huge, foyer area in there, and there's this lady waiting to go in, and I'm like, there's only like 2 people, 3 people in there, and I'm like, are we not supposed to go in? And she goes, oh, no, it's fine. She goes, I'm just being careful. And I thought, okay, I'll be nice. I'll wait for her to go in. And then someone else walked by, and they weren't as nice as me. They're like, forget that. And they walked right in. So I'm like, I'm not losing my space in line. So I walked in too. But she was doing that because of what society was teaching us, masking up. By the way, it did improve some of your looks. I have to say that. There's an upside to that. Now, I'll just be honest, I don't understand masking up when you're in a car by yourself. Unless you're just doing society a favor, that's good. By the way, my wife and I were going for a walk at Signal Hill. We're out there walking, and there's a bunch of people walking, and there's no restrictions, and a lady across the street starts cussing at us because we didn't have masks on. I'm like, we're outside in the fresh air. You're on the other side of the street. And so I didn't say anything mean to her. I think my wife said something in Spanish, and I don't quite understand what that was. So I purposely don't learn Spanish for that very reason. Okay, my wife starts speaking Spanish. I'm like, hey, it's all good. You know, quarantine. All these different things. Now, I'm not going for or against any of this. That's not my point. My point is, our society knows that there are times when you need to separate from something if it's dangerous for you. And Christians don't. We practice something like separation to keep us from being involved in something that's worse than a virus, which is sin. And yet we're criticized for that. I like what I once heard someone say, the thou shalt nots of the Bible are things that would hurt you, and the thou shalts of the Bible are things that would help you. And I'm just paraphrasing things here, but I know we use the word separation. It's in the Bible, and I get what it's what we do. But I like the word obedience. And when you're obedient to the Bible, it's just by nature and by its very principle, you're going to stop doing some things, and you're going to start doing some things. And so, in essence, that's a little bit of separation. We talked last week about the fact that it's not just a list, it's really obedience. Now, before we get to what I want to look at tonight, when we think of separation, this is by way of introduction, we think of standards. People call it standards. And a standard is really nothing more than a practical application of a principle of Scripture. In other words, if a principle of Scripture teaches me a truth I'm supposed to apply in my life, that might make me lay out a standard or a conviction, something that I absolutely will not do, or something that I'm absolutely committed to doing no matter what. If you want to call it a standard, you want to call it a conviction. And sometimes we have to make it very, 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 very straightforward. They're usually ridiculed, right? You have kids that sometimes they'll take, and look, our handbook in our school, that's not Scripture. It's just some things we have to do to keep the school in order and try to put the kids in the best, you know, and they'll get online, take a picture of the handbook and put it on their social media to criticize it, or they get demerits and they want to take a picture of their demerits and put it online to criticize it. It's like, look, everybody has some type of standard in their life. People condemn them. Remember our Vice President Pence, right? He had a standard or a conviction in his life. He believed in having his marriage right, and so he would not eat alone or be alone with another woman who wasn't his wife. And the feminists hated that. Why would they hate that? He was just doing that out of respect and trying to, I guarantee you this, if he's not alone with another woman, he's probably not going to cheat on his wife. And so we get into that. But the matter of the fact is we look at certain things and we determine things in our family and we draw conclusions in our own life. Understand this, everybody has those in their life. Everybody has a standard. Everybody has a line that they will not cross. Now, how far is that? By the word, let me give you an example, and this isn't the point, but let's think about clothing. You know, there's certain types of clothing I think that biblically would not be right. And you get criticized for that. Well, the world believes that, or else not. They would all walk around naked. Or worse yet, they would walk around in their undergarments, which they only do during the summer when it's hot if they're colored and they're at the beach. But everybody has that. The point is, everybody has that. Here's the issue. Here's the whole principle behind that before I get into what I'm going to talk about tonight. The issue isn't whether or not we have certain beliefs, certain convictions, certain standards, certain whatever you want to call them. The point is, where do you get them from? Everybody has them. It's just a matter of where are you going to draw that from? And many people draw those from the wrong places. They draw it from their own preferences, their own opinions, or sometimes in church situations, they don't want to be criticized. The principle we're trying to really teach is that whatever we're doing, whatever deciding to do in our life or deciding not to do in our life, we need to make sure we're going to the Scripture to get that and not to society in general, because the fact of the matter is society is pretty loose in everything they do. Now, this is a series on separation, and we've been looking at several areas, and I won't go back into the areas that we have went into. But here's one that I do want us to look at. If you read Psalm 1, I'm pretty sure you know where we're going with. We have to be very, very, very careful when it comes to our influences. What influences us? That is what Psalm 1 is talking about. It's the great chapter about the importance of meditating on the Word of God and making the Word of God a part of our life 24 hours today. And if you read Psalm 1, you can go to Joshua chapter 1 as well. It talks about the fact that success in any area of our life is tied really exclusively almost to our relationship with the Word of God. Now, that's not the message tonight, but that'd be a good message for us. Anything in our life, if we're going to be successful at it, if we're going to do it correctly in the way that God would want, it's all tied to the Word of God. And I just believe that when we make the Word of God a very practical part of our life, and we make it our life, that we will do better in every area of our life. It's very interesting to me that after the influences, which we're going to talk about today in verse 1, he immediately went to verse 2 and 3, where he talks about the importance of the Word of God. Because he's saying, don't get that influence. You want to get the right influence, which is from the Word of God. And then the last verses, he talks about the wicked or the ungodly who don't have the influence of the Word of God, and things don't go very well to them, very well in their life. So in other words, there are influences that we must separate from. And those influences will be those which are directly opposed to or contradictory to the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God. That's the whole point of this series. There are things that we must separate from that are in direct conflict with the things of God. Now, here's the message. In Psalm chapter 1, it talks about three things, three different influences here. It talks about the actions we are to avoid. He talks about walking not standing and not sitting. He talks about the guidance we are to avoid, counsel, ways, and the seat. And we'll look at these. He talks about individuals we are to avoid, the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. So as we look in Psalm chapter 1, let me share three thoughts about influence tonight. Very, very simple, but I want them to get them tonight. First of all, he's telling us, here's what we're supposed to avoid: allowing the ungodly to influence the direction that I'm heading. Don't allow our whole message last week was about direction. Now, why do we get off in the wrong direction? Or we can look at it positive as well. How come we get off into the right direction? Because we're allowing the type of influences that would either push us in the wrong direction or would push us in the right direction. He says in the beginning of verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The word walketh means the direction or how I live my life. So, blessed is the man that doesn't decide the direction he lives in his life by the counsel, the purpose or advice of those who are ungodly, people who are not spiritual, who are willingly unspiritual, or in some cases are just flat out morally wrong. These are the type of people we are not to let give us the kind of influence which is going to determine the direction that we live in our life. Let's boil it down to an easy statement. We are not to choose the direction of our life based on the advice of those who are unspiritual. And yet people do that all the time. You'll hear somebody say something and it sounds cute and it sounds like it'll work, and it is so against the principles of the Word of God, it's just sad. Now, not often, but I have met with people over the years, being a pastor as I have been, and they'll come in the office and they'll give me a philosophy they're living by, and in my mind I'm thinking, that has nothing to do with the Bible. That is in complete contrast to the Word of God. Now, I'm nice. I'm not going to say that outwardly. They probably just don't know any better. And I might show them some scriptural principles. But we have to be very careful. This happens when you let morally wrong or unspiritual people give you direction in the way you live. Now, I'm not talking about things in life that aren't important. If you're not a mechanic and you have a mechanic who's not a Christian or who's unspiritual, you might want to follow his advice about your car. But if he's been married 12 times and you're going to sit there while he's fixing your car telling you about your marriage, you might want to tune him out. Okay? There are non-spiritual things we get advice from. I get all that. I'm talking about things that are going to influence the direction of my life. And by the way, if I'm a parent, that influence is not only going to help determine the direction of my life, it's also going to help determine the direction of my children's life. I need to be doubly, or seven kids, seven times more careful about that. So now I'm talking about non-biblical perspectives. All of us make decisions in life, and our decisions determine our life's direction. The direction you go in determines where you end up at. That's just very simple. And all of us know the direction that we're going. Now, I'm going to give you a brutally honest illustration of this, and please, I'm not, you understand my spirit. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here in any way, shape, or form. And if you don't understand this, that's fine. But let me share a thought. All of us as parents, if we're spiritual in any sense, we want our children to go this right direction. And we want to put our children in the best place possible for them to go that right direction. We can't force them to. Now, when they're in our house, they're going to follow our rules. But eventually, they're going to move out of the house. They're going to have to determine their own lifestyle. And their own. So what we're doing as parents is just try to put them in the right place. Now, let me just say this, and I'm saying this as kindly. Yet we'll send our children to a school where they're being indoctrinated and trained in a system that in its essence is anti-God. And it's anti-right direction. It used to be they taught reading, writing, and arithmetic. When I was in grade school, the first few years, I was over from my grandparents' house and I went to Dominguez grade school over there. It was not a Christian school, but can I just tell you something? My third grade teacher, Mr. Selznick, spanked us. When you went out to lunch, if you came back and one of the monitors said you did something, he called your name. He'd go to jail today. He'd call your name up and bring you up front, and he'd swat you with a yardstick in front of everybody. You say, how do you know? Because I was on that list many times a week. And I remember I came in one time, and I was in trouble, and I was waiting for it. And he swatted one of the kids, and the yardstick broke. Now, I wasn't a Christian, but I said, praise God. He grabbed a ruler, and he said, put your hand out. And he didn't mean like this, okay? And he like, whack! I'm like, bring back the yardstick. I'll buy one myself. Now, he'd probably go to jail today. Can I just tell you something? We listen to him. And I'm not saying we should beat the kids with a yardstick. I'm saying back then, they still tried to push you to some of the right things. You know what they're pushing our kids toward today? You know, we evolved from animals, which means in essence, there is no God. By the way, if you buy into socialism, socialism leads to communism, and communism leads to atheism. Okay, so it's a godless philosophy at its core, but that's something for a different day. You can choose what gender you are. Most of our gender reveals ought to be purple because we're not going to be able to figure it out until they're 18. They teach us that opposing viewpoint, particularly Christian opposing viewpoints, if someone holds to that viewpoint, they're non-inclusive and they're intolerant. You see, as a parent, if I send, and I'm not telling you what to do, I'm trying to make a point here. I want you to think with me. If I send my kid to a school system like that and they're constantly indoctrinated like that, I shouldn't be shocked if when they're a teenager or they become adults, their direction is completely somewhere else. They've been pushed like that 40 hours a week, every week they're in school. And just these are the type of things we have to think about. And by the way, it's not just the school system, the things you let them look at on iPads and devices and other things. They're teaching them godless philosophies, and then we look at it and say, well, the church failed us, my kid's going a different direction. No, I don't think we've ever got up here and told your kids to go the wrong direction. But are there some influences that maybe we've not paid attention to that would push them a different direction? That's what we're talking about. You say, well, they have to learn how to live like that eventually in this world. I get it. They're not strong enough now. Isn't that how we started it with the illustration? My kids are all going to have to, well, my youngest is 15 now, so it's all good. But they're all going to have to learn how to drive a car someday, but I don't throw a four-year-old kid the keys to the car and say, have at it. You got to learn how to drive someday. I'll pray for those on the sidewalk. Okay? We're not, you know, that's just what we do with our children. We want to put them in the best place possible, so that when they do get older, they can make the right decisions. Who do we allow them to hang around with? I remember my mom when I was a kid, she did the best she could as a single mom, and I'd get in trouble and she'd say, you shouldn't hang around with Bobby. You can't hang around with Bobby anymore. And I'm thinking, Bobby doesn't need to hang around with me. Okay, I had her totally bamboozled. But we had to be careful. That's why it's very important. Sometimes we have well-intentioned family and friends, but everywhere we go, it is so easy, not just our children, I'm talking about us, to be influenced by those who are ungodly. And I'm not saying we get mean-spirited. If a person doesn't know the Lord and they don't know the Bible, they don't know any better. They don't know the scripture. Of course they're going to spout out things that are non-scriptual. We're not mean-spirited, but you know what? We don't let them influence us. The ungodly. Secondly, we're not to allow a sinner, and we're all sinners, okay, I'll explain, but we're all sinners, I get it. We're not better than anybody else. We're allowing a sinner to influence the life I'm living. That's what it means when he says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The word standeth means to remain, to take a stand with, okay? That means I'm purposely putting myself somewhere and I'm remaining there by my choice. The word way means our course of life, our manner, our habit, our way, the way we live. Sinners, those who don't care about disobedience to God and who willingly live sinfully. Now, we're all sinners. Can I get a witness? Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to keep doing it, but we're sinners. I get it by nature. But we're not to willingly put ourselves in a place around people who are also sinners like we are, but they don't think it's wrong. And they might even revel or glory in what they're doing. We need to be more careful than that, and especially understanding I'm a sinner. If I'm a sinner and I'm willingly hanging around someone that's living that kind of life and I'm with them, it's going to resonate a lot more with me because I'm human, I'm flesh, and my flesh wants to do wrong things as well. And so I'm just trying to be careful. What does this mean? Let's boil it down. We are not to hang out with those whose life and manner of living is in sinful disobedience to God's command. And I'm not saying they're horrible people. But when I did not know the Lord, when I was not saved, that's just how I lived. I knew some of the things were wrong, but I didn't have it from a godly perspective. Like, this is even worse than I was seeing that it was. I just thought that's just what we do. Until I got saved and I started seeing it from God's direction and God's viewpoint. This happens when we are firmly committed to live in a way that was modeled by sinful, rebellious individuals you associate with. Be very careful. That's one of the things that's happened with entertainment and sports and these type of people. They've stepped off the side of just playing a sport to try to tell you how to live. And some guy that is making money and is in front of everybody simply because he has a God-given skill that he can use doesn't mean he should be telling me how to live my life. You know, we want to live the life like they're living. You look, read the Bible and see where that life leads to. I don't want to go down that path. And I don't want that kind of influence in my life. Who we hang around with is important. See, this doesn't necessarily happen by the problem of hanging with people like that. And I'm not saying we avoid them, we're mean-spirited. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about let's have a close relationship. Let's go out. Let's hang out. Let's do things together. But this doesn't happen by the negative connotations of that doesn't happen by their direct advice, but by direct contact, influence, and time spent with these people. You do become like the people you hang around with, right? And when you're around that, particularly our children too, when we're around these type of things, we're learning. Who we hang around with is important. When I was a youth director many years ago, early days of the church, and you know, a teenager might have some trouble and I'd bring them in and maybe I could, you know, I'd sense their spirit was bad, or if they were in our school, I'd sense things were starting to go off the rail. And, you know, this different, and I talked to them. It was always, 95% of the time, who is it? They're hanging around somebody. Their friends have changed. They're being influenced in the wrong way. That's before cell phones. That's before technology. Now they can get that kind of influence anywhere. And so we just need to be very, very, very careful about that. And by the way, I found out this too. It's not just teenagers. It's adults as well, right? We're at work and we're friendly to the people at work and we some of them are nice and all that, and we start to hang with them in a different setting and all that. Be very, very careful about that, the influence. The influence. People at work, family, and so forth. So let's be very, you know, Larry Brown had a message years ago. Amnon had a friend, and he made this statement. He gave it with his, like, southern twang. You are or soon will be what your friends are. That's the absolute truth. I know I was with my friends. Now, I was a bad friend to people, but that was because of Pastor Esposito. He ruined me. You know, I was hanging around him as a young, innocent kid just wanting to live for God. Okay, I wasn't wanting to live for God. But he was older than me, and I started hanging around him, and I was doing bad things. And he says, well, he was doing bad things, which caused me to do bad things because his brother was doing bad things. And then his brother said, well, you're doing bad things because my brother's doing bad things because I'm doing bad things because I'm hanging around with your brother. He met my brother, Jack. Okay? But it's now we're all responsible. Don't get me wrong. But when we put ourselves in a certain place, it's a lot easier to do things that are wrong. Be very, very careful. And then lastly, amen. Amen. Wow. That hurt. I'm just glad he's awake tonight, you know? We should not allow, when we tell people he's in the Marines, they're like, what? Did they lower their standards? Anyhow, that was years and years ago, Civil War. We're not to allow a scorner to influence the thoughts that we're thinking. Verse 1 again, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sitteth means to dwell at. In the habit, seat means habitation. We're dwelling at the place of a scorner. A scorner is those who make light of God's laws and that which is sacred. Isn't that everywhere? They have a name for that now. You know what it's called? Twitter. I got off of Twitter because I got upset and all that. I'm kind of a little back on, just following some pastors and things like that. But like, people give their, you know, you could say like, I just discovered a cure for cancer, and people are going, well, what about heart disease? You don't care? It's like you can't please people, you know. And people are just scornful. Here's the point: we are not to allow ourselves to remain around those and listen to those who are scornful or critical of spirituality. And it's everywhere. Oh, you go to church, yeah. And all those little comments and all the little scornful things. We have to be very careful. I I've been here forever. There's people that have come in. There's people who used to go to church that don't go to church anymore, and I love them. But sometimes, you know, people in their faith, they don't continue forward for the Lord. And that's very sad. But then we allow them, by their criticism, to drag us down. Now, I'm not saying, sometimes people don't want to be in our church, they leave our church, they go to another good church. That's great. Be in a good church. But people that leave our church and don't even go to church, it could be any church. You meet somebody, oh, I used to go to church, not even necessarily here. Yeah, they're this, this, and this. Like, well, what church you go to? Well, I don't go to church anymore. Okay. And they're the expert on that which is bad. And by the way, let me say this, and this is not earth-shattering. No church is perfect. Because people are here, right? You're looking for a perfect church. Hey, look, I think you should keep looking. And if you ever find one, come see me. I'd like to go with you. It's just no one's perfect. But we expect, now, if someone's doing something blatantly wrong, I get that. But you can be scornful. You can look at everything from a critical perspective. And they give all kinds of lifestyles. You know, a lot of this goes on our social media and on technology. People do little drive-bys. There's whole segments of people whose whole thing is to be critical of churches, certain churches, and all this. And it's like, you don't even know who they are. You know, you don't know what church they go to. You don't know what they're thinking. And they throw a little blurb out there and we don't think about it. People that are scornful about a bunch of different things. Spirituality. Listen, I'm thankful I'm a Christian. And I'm thankful I met Jesus Christ. And I've not been perfect. And everything's not been perfect all those years, but I'll take a life with Jesus over everything else. And if someone wants to criticize a spiritual life, I'm not necessarily upset with them. I feel sad for them. Because they're never going to find the joy that only comes from following Jesus Christ. But it's sad when people can get influenced by somebody else who, and I'm not being mean here, but they never read their Bible. They never spend time in prayer. They've never lift their finger to help anybody for the Lord Jesus Christ. and yet they want to constantly be spiritual, and sometimes we get caught up in the negativity. That's, and by the way, whenever someone, and this is just a general principle, whenever someone is critical about something or somebody, it might be nice to get both sides of the story. There's always two sides to every story, you know. Years ago, my wife and I, we had a singles class, and it was going great, and pastor said, you know, I don't want you to do singles class anymore. I want you to start a couples class. So we took our singles class, split it into three classes. So we had a list of prospects. We're going to go out visiting, you know, and reach couples for Jesus Christ. This is going to be the greatest thing ever. And I'm thinking, it'll be so much easier to get people to church, right? A single, if you go talk to the single and they come, that's one person. If you go get a couple and they come, that's two people. We have to do half the work. So we go out the first Tuesday night, and I think we stopped by a couple's house that was a prospect, and I think only the man was home. And all he did was rail on how horrible his wife was. And I'm like, okay. So I'm like, we'll go to somewhere else. We'll probably be encouraged. We went to the next house. It was a lady. The husband was not home. And guess what she did? All she did was rail on her husband. And so after we left, I got in the car with my wife. I'm like, all right, hon, time out. Let me explain something to you. We've been working for singles forever. They didn't have a mate to rail on, so we hadn't had to deal with this. And I'm like, honey, just understand this. If we listen to what they said, then we just met two people that weren't there who are the most horrible people in the universe. But I'm like, there are two sides to every story. And let's not just listen to what one person says and just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. But we do that spiritually if we're not careful. You can't constantly be around someone that's nothing but negative, 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 and not have that invade you. To be very careful. Now, so what should we do? We should do the opposite, right? If when you separate from something that's not good, it ought to take you towards the opposite that is good. So what should, if we're not supposed to do that, we should not, if we're not to walk in the counsel of godly, maybe we should walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Find good spiritual people you can be around that when you're around them, they encourage you in the faith. They're lifting you in the faith. If they say something about a situation, they're saying it from the perspective, hey guys in the back. If they're saying it from the perspective of the Bible. And encouragement. Now, I'm not saying we stick our head in the sand like, oh, everything's wonderful. There are things that aren't wonderful. I get it. But we look at it from God's perspective. Find those kind of people. You singles crack me up. You're getting advice on your life from your peer. And we'll joke around with our children like, look, we forgot more about children than you guys know. Okay? And that's half facetious, but it's like, if you've been around the block, you kind of know the path there. And your friend's gonna, you know what, I took these classes, man, this would be the greatest career ever. And then 70% of those who graduate from college don't even use their degree. But it's cool, their friend did it. Find people that'll encourage you. Secondly, if we should not stand in the way of sinners, we should stand in the way of the saved. Find some good spiritual. We talked about that this morning, did we not? How do you make a Paul? You need an Ananias and I was going to say Barabbas. Barnabas. They don't need Barabbas, trust me. What they did is everybody was scared of Paul, and they came and said, come here, let us take you, and we'll bring you to this group, and you're part of us now, and we'll help you get on the right road. There are friends like that. I love my friends. Now I was a little more when I got right with God, and I just quit going around them. Eventually, after I got a little stable, they started coming around like, hey, you know, we had the FBI looking for you. What happened? I'm like, I'm going to church. I'm serving the Lord. Why don't you come with me? But I had to be very careful. I had to get some friends that were spiritual. And if we are not to sit in the seat of the scornful, we should sit in the seat of the encouragers. Yes, there's a problem, we deal with it. But they see the faith as something that's wonderful. They see living for Jesus as something that you'd have to be a nutcase not to do. Who's influencing us tonight? It's very important that we have the right influences. And it's not just for our children, although I mentioned our children, it's for us. It's for us. All of us, if we think about it, there's people in our life that you ever met somebody and it's like, you just like being around them. When you were around them, they were like encouraging, they're joyful. They had, and they're typically in our setting, it's Christians. There's several of them. It's like when you're around them, I just like being around that person. They just make serving Jesus and working for the Lord a wonderful thing. Be careful. And I'm not saying we give up on people, we hate people that don't do these things, but we ought not to spend a great deal of time and let them influence us. We must be very careful. Let's stand together this evening. Thank you for listening intently. Who's influencing us tonight? Who's influencing our families? It's very important that we very, very specifically choose people to be around, people to influence us who are going the right direction. Because as Larry Brown said, you are or soon will be what your friends are. Say, was that biblical? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Now the second part of the verse ought to scare you. You ready? But a companion to fools will be foolish? No, he says, shall be destroyed. Because the influences in their life, and a fool is a worst case scenario, I get it. The influence that they bring causes us to go the wrong direction, and when we're going the wrong direction, we're headed into some pretty, pretty stormy waters. Who's your friends tonight? The piano's gonna play. If God spoke to you, let's purposely look for the right kind of influences for us, and let's purposely look for the right kind of influences for our family.